all of you for giving me your tips on how to gossip. Help me help me build a sermon. Okay, we're going to be looking at a couple of passages. Start off with 2 Thessalonians 3 and 1 Timothy 5, if you want to turn there. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 1 Timothy 5. We'll look at a couple of opening verses here. Have you ever heard this? I'm sure you have. I'm calling this the Sticks and Stones series. You've heard this, haven't you? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Of course, that's so far from the truth. I spent a great portion of my life counseling people who at the age of 50 with their parents in the grave are still suffering from the bad things their parents told them in childhood. Names they were called, statements that were made. I'm working with a man now who's an outstanding paramedic, still struggling with the fact that he was told in childhood that he was no good and he'd never amount to anything. One of the best paramedics I know. But he still struggles with that, faces great insecurities in his life. So, question is, did the early church suffer from gossip within the ranks? Well, the short answer is yes. The long answer follows. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11, here's what Paul says. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. You may want to write down some of these terms the Bible uses. Busybodies falls in it's a synonym for gossip. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 11 and going through verse 13, he says, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And there's a progression there in 1 Timothy 5. First of all, they rejected Savior. They have begun to wax wanton against Christ. Christ is no longer primary, number one in their lives. Secondly, a rejected Scripture in verse 12, having damnation because they've cast off their first faith. And here it doesn't mean that they lost their salvation. It means they just stopped living by the doctrine that they said they believed. And then a rejected service in verse 13, because instead of seeing themselves as contributors to edifying the church, they're actually tearing down the church. And there's some related words. During this first message, we're going to be doing some foundational works and building. So I'll be spending a little bit more time on some of the actual words that are used here so that you can, those of you who take notes and realize that your human brain can't remember everything and you want to go back and review it, that's fine. I told somebody the other day, I listened to a sermon a day. They said, where do you get 365 new sermons? I said, I didn't say they were new. I said, if I listen to one sermon and it sounds like a really great sermon and I can't remember all of it, I'll sometimes listen to it 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times. I've just ordered some new sermons from Living the Truth website, Reuben Ebert. And more likely than not, I'll listen to those as I drive to Indian Lake. And I found out the distance from my house to Indian Lake, by the time I get there, his sermon's coming to an end. And so it fits right into that time slot. But I want you to notice some related words here, if you take notes. Wax wanton is an interesting phrase. The phrase carries with it the idea of pretty much being against, being self-centered, being focused primarily on doing what you impulsively want to do, not having a belief in right and wrong, and just simply doing your own things. Wax wanton, verse 11. And it says here, they cast off their first faith. It means they turned away from practicing what their faith taught. Doesn't mean they lost their salvation. And then idle, it says in verse 13, is the Greek word argos, which means lazy, unemployed, useless, and barren or unproductive. Idle. I've noticed something usually over the years, and that is that people who are busy about the Lord's work are not the causes of problems. It's people who are not busy about the Lord's work. It says here that they wander about from house to house, verse 13. The word wandering is the Greek word periurkami. It means strolling aimlessly, and also outside of the Bible it's translated vagrant. A vagrant. Vacillating is an idea here. Walking around with no particular aim or goal in mind, just walking around. And then the word tattlers is an interesting word. Fluaros, it carries with it. Comes from a root word which means to bubble. Fluo, to bubble. And it came to mean a person who babbles, prates, or speaks trifling things. That's what the Apostle John said about Diotrephes. Remember that? Prating against us. And he talked about that. And then the word busybodies, verse 13, is the a form of the word for wandering, only it's a shorter form. And periergos, it means meddlesome, busy in the affairs of other people. And also, this word is associated with Satan worship, practicing the magic arts. This word for busybody. Well, Satan likes to use talk more than anything else to destroy relationships because it keeps him in the background. If he can get you to talk about things you ought not be talking about, he can do damage without being recognized. And then it says here, speaking things which they ought not. And the phrase ought not is interesting. It's the strongest way that the Greek language can say something's unnecessary. Meidei. Unnecessary, not proper, something which should not be said. So now there's an interesting passage I want us to move to in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And actually, I'm not going to read the whole thing because it goes from 1 through 19. The whole chapter is divided. So I just want to give you the outline, let you study it a little bit on your own. In this 1 Peter 4 section, Peter focuses on how the ungodly attack true believers, verses 1 through 5. He says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves." In other words, be ready for battle, here he's saying. "Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but to the will of God." Talking about Christ. "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatry. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead." He's talking here about people who attack believers by using verbal attacks, language. And what he wants us to see here is that language is a tool of Satan if it's used improperly. And then in verses 6 through 11, he encourages continuing in a holy lifestyle. And he says the gospel was preached to judge men according to the flesh. And he said the end of all things, verse 7, is at hand. "Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And have fervent charity among yourselves," he says. And then using hospitality, verse 9, "not grudgingly. Minister one to another. Be good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And then verse 11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." In other words, what Peter's saying here is make sure that your language is the kind of language that God would use. Use the language that would honor God. Use the language that would glorify God. Use the language that God himself would not be ashamed to use whenever you're ministering in the church. "Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So he talks about that. Then he advises on the attitudes that we should demonstrate in times of adversity. And that's 12 through 19. He tells us in verse 12 that whenever fiery trials come, we shouldn't think that's strange because Jesus had them. And everybody else that served the Lord had them. He said, "Rejoice that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings," verse 13. And then verse 14, he said, "If you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you." He said, because they reproach Christ too. You're in fellowship with him. "But let none of you suffer," catch this now, "as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters." It's interesting that busybodies is listed with murderers. whenever you are a busybody, you murder a person's reputation. So he's listing it in the same category here. And he says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Verse 16, verse 17, he said, judgment's got to begin at the house of God. In other words, if the people of God don't have the answer, if they're not reputed to honor and praise the Lord, where is it going to come from? Where is it going to come from? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So this 1 Peter 4 passage here focuses on three things. First of all, on how the ungodly attack true believers using wrong language, verses 1 through 5. How he encourages us to continue in a holy lifestyle, verses 6 through 11, despite the attacks. And then in the last, what our attitude should be when we suffer this adversity. So right in the midst of this extended admonition about living under pressure, he makes this statement, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's affairs. Now this is a different word translated busybody than the earlier one translated busybody. The earlier one was periurgos, meddlesome, busy in the affairs of others, associated with magic arts. This word here means busy in the affairs of others, but it combines two words. One of the words is others, and the other is the same word used for a pastor or an overseer in authority, and Paul uses it in his letter to 1 Timothy for the qualifications of a pastor. So basically, to put it in modern English, it says, let none of you suffer as one who tries to be a boss over other people unnecessarily. That's the idea behind this word here. Alatriepiskopos. It's a big long word. Now, if there were no other references anywhere in the Bible but this one, this would be enough to let us know that gossip was a big problem in the early church. Whenever there are old natures present, which there will be in every church, then there will be every kind of sin problem. Now, I wrote this down in my notes. Most people get into trouble over what they say before they get in trouble over what they do. Saying usually is the prelude to doing. So I want to let us know that we are warned in God's Word about the spewing out of wrong words. I pick up a lot of people. Picked up a lady the other night. Her only problem was she was vomiting, nauseous and vomiting. So I started an IV and I gave her some antiemetic IV and she stopped being nauseous, stopped vomiting. I wish it were that easy to stop people from vomiting wrong words. Wish I could start an IV and infuse it. And Job 13, 4 and 5. Job warned his friends about passing on false information. He says in Job 13, 4 and 5, but ye are forgers of lies. Ye are physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. In other words, if you shut your mouth, you'd be wiser than you are now. That's what he's saying. But like many who gossip, Job's so-called friends wanted to appear that they were standing with God. Now, in Job 13:7, he says, will you speak wickedly for God? When you speak the things you're speaking now that are untrue and wicked and gossipy, do you think you're actually speaking for God? And are you going to talk deceitfully and say you represent Him? Talk deceitfully for Him, he says in Job 13:7. So in 13:9, Job called their gossip mocking God. Job also reminded them that God would have the last word in Job 13:10. He said, God's going to be the one doing the reproving. I'm not. So he said, God's going to have the last word. Well, that's the first verse there. Number two, Psalm 69:26. David referred to those who were gossiping, and he said, they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. So those who gossip spread grief to those whom they gossip about, condemn. Psalm 69:26. And then in Proverbs 24:1 and 2, Solomon alerts us to the evil nature of gossip. He said, we are warned in verse 1, be not thou envious of evil men or against evil men. The point is, those evil men are unworthy of any attention we give them. You don't need what they have to offer. That is, busybody, false information, false witness, gossiping, tattling. You don't need that. And he says in verse 1, warning us again, neither desire to be with them. Why does he say that? Because presence equals influence. You remember Harold Boyd preached one of those powerful messages on the influence people have on you. The title of it was, He Had a Friend. Remember that? Powerful, powerful message about people we associate with. Somebody asked me the other day, why don't you associate with Pastor so-and-so? And I said, he has a reputation of being a liar. So why would I associate with a man who stands behind the pulpit week after week, and I know firsthand that he's lied? I said, I wouldn't do that. Well, the point here in Proverbs is, if you're in the presence of somebody, that person's going to seek to influence you. And there's several things mentioned in Proverbs 24, 1 and 2. One is the phrase evil men. This is the common word that indicates evil, wicked, adverse, creating calamitous situations. In other words, there isn't any good in these people. I mean, they're just problem makers. And you know, some people live to create calamity in others, and then they like to stand back and enjoy the chaos. They'll spread some information that they know will start conflict, and then when the conflict starts, they just kind of step back and grin and watch it, you know, being carried out. We have to remember what Warren Wiersbe warned us, what delights us directs us. We shouldn't be delighting in wrong patterns. Also, no person seeking to honor God should ever want to be with people who promote evil. So if I want to honor God with my life, I don't associate with people that I know have lied. I don't associate with people that I know are troublemakers. So I don't associate with certain pastors because I'm aware firsthand of some of the things they've done which are unscriptural, and some of the things they've said which are untrue. So we're told this. Verse 2, he says, for their heart studieth destruction. He said, don't associate with them, for their heart studieth destruction. I like to study, but I don't like to study ways to destroy people. I like to study ways to build people up. I like to study things that I can use as information to help people. And his point here in using the word studieth is that strong premeditation characterizes the efforts of people who want to destroy others. They don't just simply say something off the spur of the moment, and that is destructive. Now, you can say something impulsively that can hurt people. No problem about that. However, people who are gossips, people who are troublemakers, people who are busybodies, people who are tattlers, people who spread false information, he's saying here, those people aren't doing this accidentally. He said, they premeditate this. That's what the word study means. They premeditate. They want to know what is the best way to make a mess. Well, he mentions the word heart here, which refers to the central part of the person, meaning the will, intellect, where all of the feelings generate. So what we're dealing with here is a problem in the inner person that surfaces in the outer person. It's amazing to me the number of people who are gossips that want you to think they're right with God. And he's making that point here. But of course, that word study that we looked at here is, of course, the word for meditate, ponder, premeditate, imagine. And interestingly enough, that word is associated with the Old Testament, where it talks about meditating on the Word of God. So instead of using that skill of the mind to meditate on the Word of God, they use that skill of the mind to meditate against the Word of God. And then he uses the word destruction, which is the word for violence, ravaging, robbery, spoiling. And in other words, this is the most vicious kind of conduct. Obviously, God's not happy with gossiping. And gossip never has good intentions. Although every gossiper that I've met presents himself is having good intentions when he tells you what he tells you. And by the way, you have to remember, Satan presented himself as having good intentions when he talked to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember that? We're also told this. It says, and their lips talk of mischief. So he uses the word for the actual physical lip. I thought this was interesting. The word lip can also be translated boundary. Boy, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? In other words, don't let go beyond this boundary information you have in here that can damage somebody else. That's the idea there. And then the word talk is the common word for expression. And I like this word mischief here when he talks about mischief, because it's the Hebrew word amal, which means to wear down over time. So the idea is to worry somebody, to cause misery somebody, to cause perverseness over time, to cause mischief over time. What a picture of the efforts of gossiping people. They use any information available, plan its consequences, manipulate the information to say what they desire, and then they pass it on in order to create devastation in the lives of others. And gossipy people, if you take this word on now, number one, they wear down the person they spread falsehood about. And then secondly, they wear down support from other people that they're talking to about their victim. So it's an interesting picture painted by the Old Testament Hebrew here. So we might say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm us. But we know the opposite is true. So wrong words can impact us for life. And many of my hundreds of counseling sessions have involved men and women who have been damaged by their parents. Now, I'm sure the parents did not say, I'm going to damage my child today, but their pattern. I was listening to a parent recently, and it was none of my business, so I didn't say anything. But in the course of a conversation that lasted 3 minutes, she said 15 negative things to the child and nothing positive. Well, that's certainly not building a relationship with that child. Recently, I don't know if you saw it or not, but recently the media carried a story of a teenage girl in high school in relationship to gossip on the internet. Anybody see that? Well, the girl had been lied about on the internet by her peers in the school that she attended. Other students got involved and posted gossipy, untrue, obscene remarks about her so that every time she went to school, the boys laughed at her. And the parents took legal action, but the authorities did nothing. The report of the police department was no crime has been committed. And I think it's a crime. I mean, slander is a crime and gossip is slander. Some of the things that have been said to me about people who have left our church, I could actually sue them and I could win a suit on the slander because of what witnesses have said. The slander is a criminal act, and slander is a synonym for gossip. So the police could do nothing, they said, because there was no crime involved, and the gossipy actions went on and on for weeks and weeks, and then it stretched into months, and halfway through the school year, the parents said the girl was often found crying in her room. She became withdrawn even from her family. She pulled the curtains together, turned the lights off. She stopped eating. She stayed in her room all the time. Her grades went down. And one day her parents came home from work and found her hanging by her neck in the closet, dead. It is not true to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Not true. So words spoken to us can help us. That's edification. Words spoken to us can hurt us. That's condemnation. Words spoken to others about us can help us. And words spoken to others about us can hurt us. And I don't know if you've read it, but in the book of James, there's an entire segment of the book of James that deals on the management of the tongue. And we're told in the book of James that the management of the tongue and your using the proper communication with the tongue is the highest indicator of your spirituality. So let's start out with an outline here. I'll give you maybe one. We won't go too much farther here, but we'll give you one. Number one, let's call this gossip defined. I went to the internet, typed in the word Google, typed into Google the word gossip, and could not believe the response I got. It was a lot. Well, there are many definitions of gossip. The American Heritage Dictionary says, quote, for the noun, gossip as a noun, rumor, talk of a personal, sensational, or intimate nature. Another noun, a person who habitually spreads intimate or private rumors or fact. Synonym, trivial, chatty talk, or writing. So what this tells us is that the truth can be used to hurt others when the truth is released with the intention to hurt others. The interesting thing about it is that the origin of the word gossip is not bad. How many of you, we're not Roman Catholics here, but some of us have a Roman Catholic background. You know what the term godparent means? Okay, a close person to the family who becomes the godparent in the event that the parents, something happens to the parents, this the individual, everybody understands this person will give direction. And I, some of my Catholic friends say, well, you know, I'm the godparent for so-and-so and such-and-such. And this person was my godparent when I'm growing up. So here's an interesting thing. In the Middle English, if you go back to around 1400 and you look at the time that Geoffrey Chaucer wrote the Canterbury Tales, one got up here with his shorter suit right about his parish to the Middle English. Prologue to the Canterbury Tales. When you go back there into Middle English, the word gossip was actually short for godparent and was a very positive word. So that if you were called a gossip in Chaucer's day, that would have been a positive thing, not a negative thing. Because that meant that you had been selected for a place of responsibility for another family, and you were so closely associated with that family and the children that you were privy to private information that nobody else would have access to. So what happened over time is people who had that position began saying things about the family that they shouldn't say, then the concept of gossip became negative. Now nobody wants to be called a gossip. Because, but that's the origin of the word gossip. I thought that was interesting. I did not know that. According to the Dictionary of the English Language, this is a like 20-some-odd volume set that you can find at major universities, and they have a volume for every century. So when I was studying on my PhD at the University of Kentucky, I would go in, since I was focusing on 17th century English, which was the years of the King James Bible and Shakespeare, I would check out the 17th century dictionary and had all the definitions and all the information that I needed on the English language in the 1600s. That's what 17th century means, 1600s. Okay? So I would read that. And then the Dictionary of English Language says, quote, to engage in or communicate idle, indiscreet talk. It's associated with blabbing, tattling, and mischief-making. That's the modern meaning. The term gossip monger is associated, according to one dictionary, a person who habitually talks about others, especially maliciously. It's gossip. A conversation involving malicious chatter, rumors about other people designed to injure or hurt. Now, Roget's Thesaurus lists some synonyms for gossip: causerie, chinwag, chit-chat, gabfest, tittle-tattle, and confabulation. Have you ever heard the term tattletale? You heard that, right? When I was a kid, even children recognized that there was some information that was passed on between two friends that shouldn't be passed on to anybody else. So when I was a kid and we'd tell somebody else a, quote, secret, and then that word would get out and we knew the person who got it out, we would say to him, tattletale, tattletit, your tongue ought to be split and every dog in town shall have a little bit. Did you ever say that? You never heard that? Oh my, boy, your education is really great now because you've really gotten some really deep stuff here. But we would do that. And if we saw this person, now this wasn't right for us to do this. One wrong does not make another wrong right, right? But we saw this person in public and we wanted other people to know that he was a tattler. We would tell him, See him, tattletale, tattletale. Your tongue ought to be split, and every dog in town shall have a little bit. That's what we would say. Now, that wasn't right, because two wrongs don't make a right. But we were smart enough to know that a person should have kept a secret if it was given to him in trust. And that's what we're talking about here. So what I'd like to do next time, because I don't have time to get into it tonight, but next time I'd like to do this. I'd like to get into a whole host of passages in the Bible that use biblical words that are associated with gossip, so that we'll understand that the word gossip itself is not the only word that we should be looking at here, but we should be looking at all these other concepts as well. Let's stand for prayer. Father, years ago I heard a preacher say that we need to be good stewards of information. And Lord, I've done a lot of counseling, and I have available to me information that can wreck the reputations of some very important people, even in the Glens Falls area. But they've trusted me. Lord, the other day a young man came to me and he said, I need to discuss something with you about the EMS system, but this has to be absolutely confidential. You can't tell anybody, including your family. He said, this is strictly between you and me, because I want you specifically to pray about this. And he unfolded to me some things that were very devastating. Help us to realize that the ability to keep trust is a very important ability in our testimony for Jesus Christ. Help us to realize that it's very important that we don't spread information we cannot verify. One of the most grievous and egregious things that fits into this category was what Senator Harry Reid said on the floor of the United States Senate about Mitt Romney. He had absolutely no justification for saying that. He did not quote a source, and he spread information that damages the reputation of a man who is known for being honest with other people. And yet, as the United States Senator, he got by with it. It was slander. Legal action could be taken, and damage has been done. Help us to realize that whenever we are entrusted with information, that we're to be good stewards of that information. And we're to pass on information that will encourage people and edify people, not information that will destroy them. We pray for your guidance and direction as we apply these principles to our own hearts, as we open the altar tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.